5. Matthew chapter 5. And welcome to week 4 of Christian. And we're going to talk about showing up today. And then next week, this thing's going to go to a whole new level. So here's what's going on in this series. We're talking about the fact that Jesus never referred to his followers as Christians. Not once. He called us something else. And we've talked about disciples, but in truth, Jesus gave us several brands. He gave word pictures. He never called his followers Christians. The tag Christian came much later, and unfortunately, it stuck. And the reason that it's so easy to settle on Christian is because it's not defined in the scriptures, and so you can make it mean whatever you want. It's only used 3 times in the Bible, and it was a term that outsiders used to describe the followers of Jesus. Jesus used different terminology. Jesus actually gave his followers a brand or a label, and they took that brand and they took that label very seriously. And what started as a small band of people who said, yes, we believe in Jesus, the Messiah. We believe in Jesus, the guy that was a carpenter, and we believe that he's the Savior. And this small movement became a huge movement that was called The Way. And as persecution spread, and then Nero turned the persecution up to incredible levels, the movement continued and grew and even changed the world in spite of all the persecution. And the question is, how did that happen? How did this movement outlast the Roman Empire and change the entire world? Well, let me tell you how it didn't happen. It didn't happen because the Jesus followers decided to be Christians. It had happened because the Jesus followers decided not to lower themselves to simply being Christians. It happened because the followers of Jesus embraced the teachings of Jesus, and then they took seriously the labels that he gave them. They took seriously the brands that he gave them, and over time, they changed the world. And the question for us today, and the question that we want to wrestle with today is, why would we settle for Christian? I mean, what are we doing? What am I doing? Why would we settle for Christian, which cannot even be defined? Why would we settle for Christian when Jesus gives us specific instructions? Now, there are many defining moments in the life of the movement. And one of them is the talk. The speech that Jesus gave that kind of got the whole thing going. And it was a speech that everybody rallied around. And it was way back at the beginning of the movement. It was very early on in Jesus' ministry. And these are familiar words. Most of us have heard these words before. But perhaps we've missed the context, missed some of the context of that time. All right, so here's the setting. At least hundreds, but probably more like thousands of people have gathered. And Jesus realizes that he has an opportunity. He has a moment. He has an opportunity to lay the groundwork of his ministry. And this is the moment to lay the foundation. This is the beginning of the movement. This is the beginning of the change. And he's going to introduce this group of people to the value system, the worldview, the habits, and behaviors that will ultimately change the world. All right, so let's check it out. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. One day, as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside. That's why they call it the Sermon on the Mount, because he went up on the mountainside. And he sat down, and his disciples, that's what he called his followers, his disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach them. All right, so here comes the speech. The speech that revolutionized the world, changed the world, and basically turned the Roman Empire upside down. Here's what he said. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Earth-shattering, right? God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Really? That's it? That's all you got? God blesses those who are humble. Those who are humble, considerate, meek, some would say. For they will inherit the whole earth. Humble and meek? Seriously, Jesus? Do you live in the same world that we do? Are you even paying attention to what's going on in our lives? Do you realize what the Romans are doing to us? Do you realize that our freedoms have been taken from us? Yeah, our meekness, our humility, and not really working for us. The humble will inherit the earth. And God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. And God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. And God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who work for peace? How are we going to take our land and our nation back by working for peace? We're keeping the peace with Rome, and they're just taking more and more. Yeah, let's do that. Let's just keep paying our inflated taxes and keep our mouths shut and just let Rome have their way with us. Matthew's writing this down, and he's probably thinking, wow, I don't know where he's going with this. This is not really going to go over real big in this crowd. I'm not sure that this is what we signed up for, honestly. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. And God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. Now, to keep things in context, I imagine that some in the crowd may have been a bit restless. I would imagine that some in the crowd began to call for a miracle. Hey, let's see a miracle. Let's see a miracle. Do a miracle. Others were probably just thinking, this is the beginning of something new? Let me see if I have this right. You're saying that we should be poor, sad, humble, righteous, merciful, pure, peaceful, persecuted, and insulted people waiting for a reward in heaven. Is that it? Is that who we're supposed to be? I thought this was a happening movement. I thought this was the place to be. Listen, we have to understand, nobody sitting on that hillside thought that 300 years later, the Roman Empire would be long gone. Nobody sitting on that hillside could imagine that 300 years later, Rome would be out of business and the movement would still be going. By the way, I mentioned this last week. Do you know what city in the world has the most crosses? Like on its buildings, like publicly displayed, Rome. And it's not even close. No city in America has half as many crosses as Rome. Rome has more crosses in its city, on churches, on buildings, in cemeteries than any other city on the planet. Nobody has more. And think about this. We only know two people that died on a cross. Jesus and Spartacus. The Roman Empire is gone, and its former home is literally overrun with crosses. The people sitting on that hillside that wanted so badly to be free from Rome, had no idea that Rome would be gone and that the movement would change the world. Jesus recognizes their unrest, and because he's the master teacher, he changes gears. And he gives them two word pictures, two labels, if you will. He's saying, yes, you are all of this. You're to be all of these things I just listed. But let me put it in practical terms for you. You are the salt of the earth. That's who you are. You are the salt of the earth. You're the salt of the earth. You are the preservative of the earth. Now check it out. All of us know, everybody on that hillside, everybody knows what salt is. Everybody there knows what salt is. Salt, for them, was even more than it is for us. Salt was a preservative. They didn't have refrigeration. So salt was a preservative. A preservative is a substance added to food. A substance added to food to prevent decomposition. Because, see, where there's no preservative, things decompose. Where there is no preservative, things rot. Where there is no preservative, things stink. It's a substance added to food to prevent decomposition due to chemical change or bacterial action. So here's what Jesus was saying to his audience. And here's what he's saying to us today. You are the preservative of the entire earth. You are the preservative. If you don't preserve, the earth rots. See, your presence makes a difference. He told them on that hillside, your presence makes a difference. If you don't preserve, culture stinks. If you don't preserve, things go very, very bad. And remember, he was speaking into a world where the strongest survive. It was all about strength and power. The reason that Rome was the bully in town is because they had the biggest army and the best weapons. Rome was in charge because they were. The biggest, meanest, strongest made the rules. And there was very little in the way of morals or ethics. It was just about who has the sharpest sword. Who's the strongest? And listen, women had no rights. Children had fewer rights. Mercy, compassion, and generosity were not virtues in that culture. Those were for the weak. And literally, it was a world that we can't imagine. We cannot fully appreciate that world and culture in our modern Western world. Because what we consider common courtesy was not common. What we consider common decency was not common. There was no Judeo-Christian ethic that, in spite of where we are as a culture now, still runs deep in our culture. See, we know intuitively that women should not be treated any less than a man. Intuitively, we know that a person should never have ownership of another person. There's just something wrong about that. Now, it took us a while, but we caught up. We finally caught up with that reality and that truth. We value children in our culture. Not every country and culture does. See, we believe that compassion is good. We don't see it as a sign of weakness. We applaud mercy. We're enamored with those who risk their life for the life of another. Why do we think that is good? Why do we think those things are good? It's not human nature. It's not even common human decency. It is the reflection of a worldview that says there is one single God, And eventually, you will give an account for your life to that one single God. And that God loves everyone. Every person that's ever walked on the earth. You see, there's an underlying belief system that came ultimately from ancient Judaism that was then expounded and exploded through the teachings of Jesus. And it came to us because first century Christians, disciples, believers, they believed it and they lived it. And we're talking about people who had no standing in the world. No standing whatsoever in their world. They had no political standing, no financial standing, no educational standing, no educational legs to stand on. And Jesus said it. You are the salt of the earth. And if you're not the salt, then the earth rots. You think things are bad now. You haven't seen anything yet. And again, we cannot fully appreciate this because we live every day with the benefit of a worldview that says children and women have value. People are made in the image of God, and there are some inalienable rights. And we take that for granted, but it's not necessarily intuitive. It's not necessarily intuitive planet-wide. We hear every day about human trafficking and slavery and war and all kinds of atrocities in other countries. And we wonder, how could anybody treat another human being that way? Well, they don't see the world the way that we do. And the reason that we see the world the way that we do is because we've been taught to see the world this way. All right, so Jesus is present with them. And he's showing them that God is personal, that God is not distant. He's teaching them that God loves them. And that means that people, human beings, have value. And suddenly they begin to realize that it matters how you treat people. So he gathered his disciples together and he told them that they'll be known by this one thing. You'll be known by your love. People will know that you're my disciples because of the way that you love and because of the way that you treat people. And Jesus said, this is new and it's different and it's going to take hold. And it will change the world. And then here he tells them, you are the salt. You are the preservers of the earth. And not only that, you are the light of the world. Two new labels, disciples, salt, and light. Now here's our deal. I think that when many of us read that, Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world, we think, yeah, but I don't want to be the light of the world. I just want to be a Christian and go to heaven when I die. I don't want to be salt and light. I prayed the magic prayer, and I just want to go back and do my thing and be a good person and go to heaven when I die. And Jesus is like, who taught you that? You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. Now again, context is everything. Do you realize how small the world was to them at that time? It was tiny. In that day, the average person never traveled more than like 15 miles from home. We drive 15 miles accidentally. Some of you that live 2 miles away drove 15 to get here today. The world was tiny. Continents had not been discovered. There were continents that they didn't know about that have churches on them now. And because Jesus was serious about this, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world that you don't know anything about. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. like a city that's been placed on a hill. Again, context. Where they lived was pretty flat. And if you know anything about Palestine, you know there's not really any tall trees. There's nothing to hide a city on a hill from plain view. You could literally see a city on a hill from miles and miles away. And he's saying, just like that city cannot be hidden, you cannot be hidden. You are like a strategically placed city. You are the light of the world. You are disciples, and you are salt, and you are the light of the world. And you have been strategically placed there to light the world. And Jesus would say to us, you have been strategically placed right where you are to light the world. And we say, hold on, Jesus. No. I'm not strategically placed. I just moved here from Nebraska. And Jesus is like, no, it may seem random to you, but you are strategically placed light. No, actually, I was seeing this guy back east, and we broke up, and I came to L.A. to work, and I got a really good job. And I mean, who doesn't want to live in L.A.? But I'm not here strategically. I'm just a Christian. And Jesus said, if you are my follower, you are light. And you have been strategically placed where you are. And he goes on, no one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Here's how we interpret that last part. So that everybody will see that I go to church, and they'll say, dang, he takes that Christian thing really seriously. He's a good Christian. I go to church. I'm going to heaven. Leave me alone. I don't want to be light. I don't want to be salt. I just want to be a Christian. We must recognize what Jesus said. Let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. He could have added, it's not about you. Folks, this is so powerful. We must recognize what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I want you to live your life in such a way that when people see your good deeds, they don't go, he's such a nice guy. They're such nice people. They're like the nicest people ever. They don't even yell at their kids. Jesus said, I want your deeds to be so extraordinary that people will begin to connect the dots between your lifestyle and your heavenly Father. I want you to live in a way so that when people observe your life, there is only one plausible explanation for your life, and that is that God is in your life. Live in a way that they can't even give you credit for your good deeds. They have to give the credit to God. And let me say this. Some of you are great at this. Some of you are great at this. You live in a way where people have to ask you, what is different about you? You are not normal. Some of us are great at this, and some of us are just happy going to heaven when we die. Some of you are just happy being Christians, and Jesus said, I never called you Christians. You are salt and you are light. Now, we just talked about this when we studied the book of Acts. These first century Christians, these disciples, they took this to heart, and they lived this in a way that it literally turned the world upside down. They had a simple message that Jesus died and rose again, but they backed it up with a lifestyle of love and service that pointed people to God. You see, first century Christ followers, they took discarded and abandoned children into their homes. When plagues broke out in the towns and villages, when the pagan priests and everybody else fled, the Christ followers stayed and they nursed people through the plague. And people began to ask, what is up with these people? And do you know what else people noticed? These Jesus followers were not afraid to die. They know something about what's on the other side. They don't fear death. They turn the world upside down. They were salt. They were light. And here's what I think Jesus would say to us today. Don't settle for Christian. Be salt. Be light. Be different. Live different. Be salt. Be a preserver. Here's the thing. Think about it this way. If you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are because somebody was salt and light in your life. Maybe they didn't mean to be. Maybe they didn't know that they were. They didn't really know that they were strategically placed. They weren't thinking that they were a city on a hill. They were just doing what they thought they were supposed to do, and you noticed. They were just being salt, and they were just being light, and now you know your Heavenly Father, and now you have assurance about your eternity, and now you see the world in a completely different way. Listen, students, you are the salt of your school. High school students, you are the salt of your high school. College students, you are the light of your college. You're like, no, I'm not. I'm a freshman. I have no influence and nobody knows me. If that's what you thought, I want to say to you, salt always preserves. Salt always preserves. And light always shows the way. See, salt works even when you can't see it working. And light works even when you don't know it's working. Salt always preserves. Light always shows the way. If you're in an office, if you're the owner, if you're middle management, lower management, or you're the receptionist, if you are a Jesus follower, Jesus would look at you today and he would say, okay, you're the salt of that environment. You are the light of that world. Let your good deeds shine in such a way that people will begin to connect the dots between your extraordinary deeds and the fact that you are a follower of me. And when everybody else says it's okay and you know it's not okay, you don't do it, even if you're not the only one, because you are salt. And everybody else says, well, this is just the way that our industry works, and this is just the way that business is done. But it rubs you the wrong way. It goes against your grain as a Christ follower. Then you have to decide, you're not going to do it that way. And yeah, they may ostracize you, and you may accidentally make them feel guilty. And that's okay. Because that's what salt does. Salt always preserves. And you have no idea whose life that will impact. You may not realize it. You aren't trying to be salt. You're not trying to be light. You're just following Jesus. Wherever you are, whatever you do, Jesus says, be salt and be light. Salt always preserves. Light always points the way. Folks, let's not settle for Christian. Let's be the salt of the earth. Let's be the light of the world. Let's don't settle for Christian. Let's live in a way that honors God and His Word, even though at times it may irritate people a little bit. Because being salt is irritating. And sometimes light is irritating. But you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And salt and light have the potential to change everything. Let's not settle for Christian. Let's ask God to make us salt and light right where He's placed us. And as God answers our prayers, who knows what He might do in our families, in our schools, in our communities, in our country, and even in the world. Let's pray together. Father God, we're so thankful for the teachings of Jesus. And we're thankful that we can be called your own, that we can be your child because Jesus died and rose again. And Father, we'll just honestly say it's difficult sometimes to be salt and light in this place. Sometimes it's tough to be salt and light on the west side. Sometimes it's tough to be salt and light in LA. Sometimes it's tough to be salt and light at school and at work. So our prayer today, Father, is that we would not settle. That we would not settle for being Christian. But that we would live in such a way that good deeds would mark our lives in such a way that people would begin to connect the dots between our lives and our Heavenly Father. That we would be salt and light, that we would live in such a way that our good deeds would shine out in such a way that people would have to wonder what is up with them, what is different about them, where do they even come from? So we ask, Father, that you would fill us with your Spirit and that you would fill us with your power. And Father, that this week, right where you've placed us, right where you have strategically placed us, we won't settle for Christian, but we will be salt and we will be light so that our Father will be honored and glorified. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day. I'll see you next Sunday.